Prayer for teaching of God's word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you so much for that that unspeakable gift, that indescribable gift. We thank you, Lord, for salvation by grace through faith, and that we had the opportunity to take in Bible doctrine so that we might have the mind of Christ. I pray that Christ might be our life, our hope, our strength, our comfort, and that we might continue to trust and walk by faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open up to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1. This whole chapter is about the future of the city of Jerusalem. It's interesting in recent news at Jerusalem that we moved our embassy, or planning to move our embassy to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has a long and storied history, and God still has a future for the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the city from which the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. It will be his capital of the millennial earth. He will reign from that city for 1,000 years. And so God's not done with Jerusalem, therefore God's not done with the nation Israel. And so along with Jerusalem's hope goes Israel's hope. We begin here at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Notice here, this is repeated over and over in this chapter. The Lord is revealing his word to Zechariah. And so the Word of God is not simply the ideas and human opinions of men. The Word of God is the authoritative Scripture and coming directly from the Lord of the armies. And then notice verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Notice verse 3, thus saith the Lord. Notice, look at verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And then we look at verse 6, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Then we jump down to verse 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts. And then we go down to verse 18, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, verse 19, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And verse 21, seek the Lord of hosts. And then verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts. So I didn't count that in my head, but quite a few references here to the authoritative word of God. And so God's driving the point home. This is my word. And it's based on my integrity. It's based on my truthfulness. It's based on my faithfulness. Here's what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And so when it comes from God and God says, this is it, this is the word, it will surely come to pass. Now, he begins in verse 2 by saying he's zealous for Zion with great zeal. He has a passion for the city of Jerusalem. Zion is a word in the Hebrew. It means fortress. And it can refer to the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. And I believe that's the reference here. Zion can be another descriptive term of the city of David. It can have a narrow meaning to refer just to the Temple Mount or temple. In Psalm chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And then it can refer to the area or cities of larger Judea. Psalm 69, 35, and 36. But here, though, I believe it refers to the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, according to 2 Samuel 5, verse 7. Now, he's zealous with Zion for great zeal. Earlier in Zechariah, he says the same thing. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14, So the angel spoke with me, said to me, proclaim, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and Zion with great zeal. By the way, just as a point of observation, notice here, he says in verse 14, I'm zealous for Jerusalem. Okay? Now, when we turn to verse 2, chapter 8, I am zealous for Zion. So all we have to do is see that Zion is Jerusalem. And that's by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So, and I think when we do word studies, we begin with the book itself, or really the surrounding context, and then the chapter and the book itself. And there's a lot of illumination that can be shed on scriptural passages if we compare Scripture with Scripture. So here, God has a zeal for Jerusalem. Now, this zeal, when predicated of God, refers to his righteous character. He has a zeal for his integrity, his name, his people, and his purpose. The idea of a zeal would be an intense passion. He's even jealous for his own people. And so he has an intense passion for the city of Jerusalem. You can think in your life, there's certain things that you're passionate about and people are passionate about. God's passionate about Jerusalem. Think about that. His people. And he is zealous with an intense passion. Let's take a look at Joel. Joel chapter 2. Verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. Notice again, Prophet Joel indicates the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people, the land and the people. Jerusalem is a city. It's part of the land. And so the two go hand in hand. The people, Israel, the Jews are associated with the land, and especially the city of Jerusalem. Now, verse 3 is Zechariah 8. Thus saith the Lord, I will return to Zion. Notice, first of all, we have the Lord returning in his second coming. What city will he return to? Well, he returns to Bozrah initially in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1 and following. But then he eventually defeats the enemies and the Antichrist, and he has his victory descent upon the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. You remember he rode into Jerusalem in his first coming on a donkey. He will come in his second coming on a white horse. Back to that same area. And he will return in his second coming. Later on in the book, well, earlier in the book, we see in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16, going back here, Zechariah 1:16. Therefore, thus said the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. Think about not judgment. What a contrast between the first coming. What's he doing over Jerusalem? He's weeping, isn't he? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often, you know, you who stoned the prophets and those who were sent to her, how often I would have gathered you as a chicken. Gathers her, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Your house, the temple, is left desolate. The judgment of AD 70. But now he will have mercy on Jerusalem. He will spare it. He'll preserve it. My house shall be built in it. Notice that. The temple. The millennial temple is described in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 45. Greatly enlarged over the current Temple Mount area. So there's going to be some geological changes in order for that temple to fit there. Surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. It belongs to the Lord. It's part of his prophetic program. Then at the end of the book, we see the Lord returning to Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Remember at his ascension, what did he say? The same Jesus will so come in like manner as he you've seen him go. He left the Mount of Olives. He will return in his second coming. Now for the church, he will return just to the air. But for his people, he will come back to the place where he left the Mount of Olives and back into Jerusalem. The Lord will go again and fight against those nations, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. This is to provide an escape route for those under persecution. So there's a valley that will be created by this geological change, or literally supernatural change. Verse 5. You will flee through that mountain valley pass. And, the Lord will come. And then notice he will reign eventually. The living waters will flow from Jerusalem. Verse 8, as Ezekiel prophesied, which will heal the Dead Sea, by the way. There'll be fishing in the Dead Sea and the Millennial Kingdom. And it's impossible. There's nothing really living in the Dead Sea. Life is impossible because of the salt contents. It's the saltiest body of water on the face of the earth, and it's the lowest elevation on the face of the earth at the same time. All the rivers flow into it, but nothing flows out. And these waters will heal the city, or the Dead Sea. And then verse 9, the Lord will be king over all the earth. And so that's the millennial reign there. First, so he will return to Zion, back in Zechariah 8:3. And then he will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Not only will return to Zion, but he will set up his place of rulership. He will dwell and remain in Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. Jeremiah 3:17. We have many passages on this. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of the evil hearts. Notice that, a cleansing of Israel's sins. And so Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord. In Joel chapter 3, verse 17. Joel 3:17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy. So he's dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So we have the return of Christ to Zion, the dwelling of Christ in Jerusalem. Then he says in verse 3, third thing, Jerusalem should be called the city of truth. This will be a city wherein righteousness dwells and truthfulness, because you have the God of truth dwelling there. Look at Isaiah 16. Isaiah 16, verse 5. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in what? Truth. One will sit on it in truth. In the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice, hastening righteousness. So he will execute true justice, and the God of truth will dwell there. Now, going back to the prior point, just one more thing. Jerusalem shall be... The Lord will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. The word dwell is a Hebrew word, means to settle down or abide, reside or remain. He will remain or reside in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. Now, Merrill Unger says this. Merrill Unger has an excellent commentary on the book of Zechariah. Jerusalem will be the city of truth because it will be the abode of the God of truth. And because a converted remnant inhabiting the millennial city will no longer work iniquity nor speak lies, Zephaniah 3:13, but be famous for their fidelity to truth. In the past, because of Israel's rebellion, Jerusalem was not known as a city of truth, but then it will be. Then it says here, the mountain of the Lord of hosts. Notice here in verse 3, the mountain, the Jerusalem we call the mountain of the Lord of hosts. The city will be elevated. So the city of Jerusalem will be elevated higher than any other place on the earth. So we think of the various mountains. I think not that the fact that it will raise to, you know, the Mount Everest height, but I think Mount Everest will be lowered and the city of Jerusalem will be elevated. So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, surrounding hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Even a modern-day Jerusalem, you hear the expression, let's go up to Jerusalem, higher in elevation. And especially true in the kingdom, the city will be elevated because of some geological changes. And those geological changes are mentioned in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verse 10. And the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place, the first gate, the corner gate, from the tower of Hanel to the king's winepress. So Jerusalem will be elevated, will be raised up. It will be called the mountain of the Lord. And then finally, we have here this verse, the city is called holy. The city is called holy. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. That mount will be holy. And this is because, again, the cleansing of Israel's sins, and the holy Lord will reign there. Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. Verses 1 and 2. And that day a fountain shall be opened up for the house of Israel, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be called in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, it shall be in that day that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will cause the prophets of the unclean spirits to depart from the land. So a cleaning house of the leftovers of Israel's rebellion during the tribulation, and then a national turning to faith in the Lord Jesus by the end of the tribulation, and therefore a cleansing of the sins of Israel, and therefore there will be holiness in that land, and the city will be holy. Notice also, it will be so holy that even down to the details, holiness will be engraved on the bells of the horses. Verse 20, last two verses of Zechariah. Zechariah 14, 20 and 21. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. You hear about sleigh bells. And imagine not written on there in Hebrew, holiness to the Lord on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. They're sacred, set apart. Common utensils will be made sacred and special. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone whose sacrifices will come and take them and cook in them. In that day shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So, there's some great changes then that will occur with the city of Jerusalem. The Messiah will return. The dwelling of Christ will be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be called a city of truth. The city will be elevated, and the city will be called holy. And that's really a nice summary there in verse 3. Now, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. Now, I believe this takes place during the kingdom. Death has not been eliminated at this point. But I believe that people will live throughout the entire millennial kingdom. So the record of 969 by Methuselah will be broken by someone in the kingdom. There'll be someone who will live to be 1,000 years of age throughout the entire kingdom. So here we have old individuals will sit in the city of... Now, what's significant about that? Well, if you look at the prior history before being deported from Babylon, you have the tragic circumstances in the book of Lamentations. You remember the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, burnt the temple, and Jeremiah's probably sitting either on the Mount of Olives or looking close by, looking down at the city, and weeping over Jerusalem. And it was a horrible siege. And they were... You know, several weeks or months, and starvation, women eating their own children. It was a horrible time when they blocked off all supplies, and that city was taken, and therefore there was no security or peace like this. This is described. This is a picture of the city at peace. You want a picture of old women and old men in the streets with the staff. It'd be like in a bad neighborhood that used to be a bad neighborhood, and now the kids are playing in the streets. Don't have to worry about anyone taking them. Don't have to worry about any harm coming to them. It's a picture of peace. And the city is at great peace because the Prince of Peace is reigning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. And this is a great Christmas verse. In verse 6, we have the prophecy of the coming of Christ in his first coming. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then the second coming, the government will be upon his shoulder. And then notice here, the increase, verse 7, of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David he will rule. So we have a government of peace that will rule forever. Now, contrast Matthew 23. We mentioned this earlier, in Jesus, in the first coming, the city was not at peace. As a matter of fact, Titus of Rome would come in and would destroy the city. In Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You are not willing. Your house is left to you desolate. I say you shall not see me. You shall not see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's the nation's hope at the second advent. And then he went out to the temple area. Disciples came and showed him the buildings of the temple, Herod's magnificent structure. And Jesus said a shocking thing. Do you not know, do you see all these things? And surely say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And you can go over to the land of Israel today and see where those stones were tumbled down in a rubble heap, literally removed, as Titus of Rome came in. Josephus says in AD 70, over 1 million Jews were killed. 1 million Jews. And I think this plays the background of the book of Hebrews. Right before that time, God's warning his people not to go back and identify with Judaism. And those individual Christians who were part of the body of Christ, the church, and went back to ritualism, probably many of those died to sin and a physical death because they did not heed the warning. And even Peter talks about save yourself from this generation, separate yourself from this generation. But here, the picture is great peace. Now, Lamentations chapter 5, notice here the opposite of peace. Lamentations chapter 5, the elders have ceased gathering at the gates. They can't. That's where they decided legal cases. But they're not secure. They can't gather at the gates. The young men from their music, you're not playing music in the streets. The joy of our heart has ceased, and our dance has turned into mourning. So no celebration there. Look at, while you're in Lamentations, look at Lamentations 4:10. Lamentations 4:10. The hands of the compassionate women. Now think, stop right there. Think about not only women, but women who are compassionate, helping others. What were they forced to do? Look at this. Have cooked their own children. They become food for them. In the destruction of the daughter of my people. Children were not even safe from their own mothers. It got so desperate in that city, it was starving to death. And, you know, in recent history, we have the Donner Party. There's a Donner Party, and there's a pass that they were trying to make of the wagon trains going west. And they had to make it over the Sierra Nevada range before winter. The Donovan Party did not make it. And they had to survive some cruel weather without food. And the story goes that toward the end they reverted to cannibalism. But there was one family who did not believe in that, a Christian family, and they did not. They survived. Their entire family survived miraculously. So, you know, it shows, I think, that even in the most severe circumstances, God can provide for his people. But the picture is opposite of what we see here. The verse 5, and back to our text, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Now, normally, as you get older, usually you complain about that. Kids are in the streets. Well, in the city, where else can they go? You ever think about that? Unless you drive to a park. But that's, you know, children are going to play. Where else can they go? But it'll be a joyous time there. Now, notice here, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. If this is a wonderful thing in God's eyes, how much more in my eyes? See God's heart for his people. And therefore, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. What we have here is the regathering of Israel back to their land. So another end time event is mentioned here. The Jews will be gathered back to their land. Now, keep in mind, prophetically speaking, there are two future regatherings of Israel. Ezekiel mentions that. There's a regathering in unbelief, and then there's a regathering in belief. I think we already see some of the regathering in unbelief. You know, as Israel is established as a nation, and Jews from Russia, Jews from Ethiopia, Jews from all over the world are gathering back to that land. And this is a foreshadow of the events of the tribulation, I think. It's a stage-setting event. And ultimately, at the end of the tribulation, the nation, all the Jews around the world will be gathered back to the land, and they will be gathered in belief. So two types of end-time regatherings. Isaiah 43, verse 5 and 6. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Think about that. All around the world. And over and over and over, the Bible speaks of this end time regathering back to their land. Notice Matthew 8:11. Even the New Testament speaks of this. Matthew 8:11. I will say to you that many will come from the east and west. Notice the same language here as Zechariah. East and west. And sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Same kingdom that was prophesied. That's not heaven. That's on the earth. That's the millennial earth. And in order to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Isaiah 11:11. Isaiah 11:11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of the people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, Pathros and Cush, Elam and Shinar, that's Babylon, Hamath and the islands of the sea. All different geographical areas. And notice verse 12. He will set up a banner for the nations. You know, in the days of war, a banner was set up to gather the armies together. In the Civil War, you usually have a banner, and the troops would gather together under that banner. A banner will be set up, gathering the people together for a purpose. He will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together those who are scattered, the dispersed of Judah, from the four corners of the earth. Very important language, because Matthew uses the language here. He alludes to this passage to speak of the regathering of the Jews back to their land. Very important language. That means from the north, south, east, and west. By the way, it doesn't mean the earth is flat. Even if you look at a globe or a spear, you have four ends. You look at it. You take a square, draw a circle, take a square over that circle. You have four points. And so you have the directions north, south, east, and west. So from all around the world, Ezekiel 37:31. And those bones and bones. This prophetic passage speaks of that regeneration and also regathering. The bones coming together. Ezekiel 37:21. He another example here. This is not the bones here, the bones earlier, but now he tells Jeremiah to take two sticks in his hand. One representing the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. What was significant about that was the southern kingdom, or the northern kingdom, was taken off by the Assyrians in 722 BC. They never returned. And this is after the fact. But he says, in history, they never returned. Now he's saying both north and south will be reunited. Think about that. And return back to the land. Now, Ezekiel 37:21. Look at 20. And the sticks which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Say to them, thus saith the Lord, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations whither they have gone. I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land, not north and south, not Judah and Israel, one nation. On the mountain of Israel. Well, the place where the Lord will rule from. And one king shall be king over them all. All hail King Jesus. And they shall no longer be two nations, nor will they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. We have some powerful promises here in Ezekiel. Now, Matthew 24. Let's take a look at Matthew 24. Verse 30. Let's start there. Well, 29. Let's go back to 29. We'll get the flow of events here. This is at the end of the tribulation, the sequence of events, that seven-year period. By the way, all 7 years should be called tribulation. What about the first half? Yes, it's trouble. What is described in the sealed judgments in the Old Testament is tribulation, even in the Greek Septuagint. There are those who deny that, but the Bible teaches the whole 7 years is the period of tribulation. Anyway, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Lights out. Now this is occurring during the last phase of the campaign of Armageddon, when they're attacking Jerusalem, and everything will black out. And all the nations of the world will see the Shekinah glory of God in that black backdrop. Brilliant lights getting larger, brighter and brighter and brighter, descending with his train of angels and church-age believers, his holy ones, returning out of the sky. What a magnificent scene. Then the sign of the Son of Man. I believe that's the Shekinah glory of God. I think this is the same sign that appeared to the wise men. There, though, was a star shining, and that, I think, was literally not any physical star or comet or anything else. I think that was a Shekinah glory of God, because that star acted like none other celestial event. There's nothing else that you could compare it to. The glory of God going even directly over the very house where Jesus was born, the very place, manger, or the house later for the wise men. He said here, the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet. That's not the rapture. Okay? And this is where your post-trib friends, I hope you don't have a post-trib friend. At least you didn't know it, probably. They say, well, there's a trumpet there. That's the rapture. No. Well, the last trump, you know, the Bible says the last trump will sound. Well, sorry to disappoint you. There'll be trumpets in the millennial kingdom. The Feast of Trumpets will be celebrated. So that's not really the last trump. The analogy of the last trump means a trump to regather his people. That's all that depicts. That's not the trumpet and the seal and the tribulation. That's not the seventh trumpet in the tribulation either. Your mid-tribs try to hang their hat on that. So confusion of the time of trumpets. No, this was prophesied in Isaiah 11. And we could go through the scripture, Isaiah 11, 12, Isaiah 27, 12, and 13. There'll be a sound of a trumpet gathering the Jews. They will gather together his elect. Who are the elect? The Jews. The nation was chosen by God from the four winds. Remember that passage we read in Isaiah? Four corners, four winds, directions, from one end of heaven to the other. And so this is the regathering of Israel back to the land. All you have to do is look at the Old Testament language. See? And we have several passages I have written in Isaiah that depict that end time regathering. Now, he will save his people. Back in Zechariah 8, verse 8, I will bring them back. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Not only will Israel regather back to the land, but they will be regenerated. You may point to Jews regathering, going back to the land today, but they're not God's people in truth and righteousness. That hasn't been fulfilled. That will be fulfilled at the second coming. Notice Jeremiah 32, 37 through 40. Jeremiah 32. 37 through 40. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger and my fury and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. Remember the example of the boys and girls playing in the street, the old men? Safety, picture of safety. They shall be my people and I will be their God. That's a relationship through regeneration. You're going to be my people. I will give them one heart. They're going to have a new disposition, new covenant. And one way that they may fear me forever. For the good of them and their children after them, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. So we have here certainly a turning to the Lord in righteousness. They will be God's people in truth and righteousness. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. Hosea 2:23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. I will have mercy on her who have not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. So that relationship that God longed for is restored back with his people. It will be in truth and righteousness. Isaiah 16:5. Isaiah 16:5. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Righteousness will be brought in. Now, let's go back to Zechariah chapter 8. And see, all these passages point to the same thing. And I understand how people could take these literal passages and say that church has replaced Israel. It's just ludicrous. That means that all these passages are null and void. They're literal. And I don't see how you can take it in a spiritualized sense. Well, Jerusalem's really heaven. Well, the New Jerusalem, but not when it says the city of Jerusalem and boys and girls playing in the streets and, you know, description of people who are aging, old men. Whereas in the eternal state, we won't age. Obviously, this is something that will be in the kingdom. But people like to dismiss it out of hand and say, no. And it only takes like two passages in the New Testament really to try to prove their point. The Israel of God in Galatians 6. And Harold Honer refuted that view. You know, peace be on the Israel of God, the church is spiritual Israel. No, the Israel of God is the Jewish remnant. The little descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who are believers. And then there's a passage in the book of Romans they try to hang their theological hat on and try to prove that the church has replaced Israel. But Romans 11:1, Paul says, you know, has the Lord forsaken his people whom he foreknew? God forbid. No way. Now, verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hand be strong. You have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. Now, they've been hearing, the people of Zechariah's day, about the rebuilding of the temple. Zechariah and Haggai predicts this. He said, you've been hearing the prophets talk about this. Now complete it. It's interesting. Prophecy and activity. Just because something is prophesied doesn't mean, well, it's going to happen anyway. Whatever will be, and so I don't have to worry about it. Both go together. The Lord's returning, but we need to wait patiently. We need to persevere. So even though we have the coming of Christ, that doesn't mean we're inactive. And that was a fault Paul had to rebuke the believers, I believe it was the Corinthian believers. He said, if anyone doesn't work, he shouldn't eat because they were quitting their jobs. Well, Lord's coming, so I might as well just wait on the mountain for him. You know, no. Occupy till I come, Jesus said, even regarding to the second coming. Be busy about the Father's business. So prophetic promises do not negate activity. And so in rebuilding the temple, you heard about the prophets, now get busy. They prophesied about the restoration of the temple, now complete it. Because God will, his future promises of blessing should encourage them presently. Now, for before those days, before that time when the people started to rebuild the temple, their work had little results and their enemies kept them unsafe. Look at verse 10. Before these days, there were no wages for men nor any hire for beasts. They run out of money for workers in order to rebuild the temple. Payroll, sorry, we're out of money. There was no peace from the enemy, for whoever went in or out came in. They were attacked. And so the work had to stop. That's one of the reasons why the work stopped. We see that in the book of Ezra. It stopped because of the enemies. But now he encouraged them, finish what was started. Imagine just the foundation there of the temple left unoccupied. No walls, no structure, nothing. Just a foundation. He says, guys, let's get going on this. Let's complete it. But now I will treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 12. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase. Now we go back to the millennial kingdom promises. So God's using the future restoration of the temple and hope of Israel to motivate them currently, presently. Now he talks about the productivity of the land. The vine shall give its fruits, the ground shall give her increase. The heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of the people to possess all this. The nation will prosper. Notice Amos' language. Look at Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Verse 13 and 14. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. 365-day reaping and sowing. You know, remember the guys are reaping and then the next guy starts over planting again all year round. That's the idea. Prosperity. The treader of grapes, him that sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine. The hill shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They will build the waste cities, inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, drink the wine from them. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I will plant them in their land. They shall no longer be pulled up from the land I have given them, saith the Lord your God. Prosperity in the land. Again, we're not dealing with the eternal state, streets of gold at this point. We're dealing with prosperity in the kingdom. And so this will be prosperous times. The millennial kingdom will have no need. Now, this is Mark Hitchcock, his book called The End, which is an excellent overview of Bible prophecy. The millennial kingdom will have no need for rescue missions. Welfare programs, food stamps, or relief agencies. The world will flourish under the hand of the King of Heaven. Think about that. Now, verse 13. It shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel. Notice, after the northern kingdom, Israel, is gone, he goes back to referring to the whole nation as Israel and Judah for a significant reason. God's going to restore the nation as a whole. That's just as you were a curse among the nations. Remember the Mosaic Law, the blessing and cursing section? If you do this, I'm going to bless you, prosper your crops, You know, if you do that, I will to kick you out of the land. You'll be a curse. You know, so forth. He lists those stipulations. So we had the cursing first. You know, the Babylonians came in as a result of the nation not following God. National disaster. Fifth cycle divine discipline. So we have here, just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you. You shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. Now, the replacement theologians would hold to a literal Israel in the first half of the verse, and then turn to a spiritualized Israel in the second half, if they were consistent. They loved to speak of judgment on the Jews. They loved to speak on judgment. By the way, the preterists believe that the book of Revelation is a picture of God's judgment on the Jews. Therefore, they said that the church, God's done with the Jews. But when it comes to their blessing, they turn a blind eye and say, that's the church. They want to say, it's literal Israel when we're talking about judgment, but when the same word is used for blessing, all of a sudden, that's the church. It doesn't make any sense. Even in the same sentence, just as you were cursed, the same people, I'm going to make the same people a blessing. So, this is future hope. Do not let your fear, let your hands be strong. Now, look at Deuteronomy 28:37. This is the blessing and cursing section that they saw worked out in their history. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 37. You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among the nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. Remember the book of Joel. The plague of locusts on the crops because of their rebellion. The idea of being driven from the land, one of the curses. The blessing would be what? The regathering back to the land. Deuteronomy 28:13. Deuteronomy 28:13. This is the blessing section. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. You're going to be the head of many nations. You're going to be first. You're not going to take a back seat to the other nations. You're going to be the head and not the tail. And you're going to be a blessing to others. Malachi chapter 3. Last Old Testament book. Malachi 3:12. And all nations will call you blessed. You will be a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, is that true of the United Nations today? Do those nations call Jews in the land of Israel blessed? All nations, I don't think so. They make up one resolution after another to curse Israel. They're the scum of the earth. They're the reason why we have problems. Those Jews, they're the source of all our ills. But in the kingdom, all the nations will call Israel blessed. Now, look at verse 14 back in Zechariah 8. For thus saith the Lord, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord, and I will not relent. So again, those days I'm determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Like I said again, covenant theologians would say, yep, punishment. Nope, blessing. You can't eliminate one from the other. Both are true. I judged you because of your rebellion, but I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. Notice verse 16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Now, he goes into the particular things in light of this that they should do currently. Once again, prophecy has an application for current times. And he's going to give, in light of this, this is what you should do. And he goes on, describes here the various things that they were to do in light of God's future blessing for the nation. Now we'll pick that back up next time we are together. We'll look at the things that the Jews were to do currently in light of these great prophetic promises. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word and the promises you made to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We thank you, Lord, that your word stands forever. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Over and over you repeat your promises. And these are not nullified or rendered void by man's rebellion. But you are faithful and true God, a true God, and you will fulfill your word. And help us, Lord, to live in the light of your coming, the coming for the church, and be pleasing unto you in all things. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.